Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we look at your word tonight, we pray that we would know you better, and we pray that it would be working in our hearts to bring about encouragement and faith and a greater desire to serve you. Amen. Well, let's do a little bit of a set the scene of where we're at. It was a fortnight ago. We were last in Acts, so it's easy to forget and lose track. But we're in the first century. The book of Acts tells about the birth and the growth of the church after Jesus' resurrection into the first century. And we're right near the end. And the very end section of Acts shows Paul, the Apostle Paul's final missionary journey. The Spirit had sent Paul, we saw a fortnight ago, had given Paul a directive to go to Jerusalem and then on to Rome. To witness to Jesus. And so last week we saw Paul arrive in Jerusalem. Even though he knew that he would face prison there, he boldly went. And as was expected, just as they had rejected Jesus, the Jewish leaders rejected Paul. They accuse him of breaking God's law, and they mob him, they attempt to kill him, but he is rescued by a Roman commander called Lysias and is taken to Caesarea. So that's the little red dot just to the northwest of Jerusalem. And so last week, the chapters we look at, or a fortnight ago, the chapters we looked at were all about what took place in Jerusalem. Today, the chapters we're looking at, 24 to 26, are all about what takes place in Caesarea while kind of Paul's mission is on pause. And then next week, we'll move into the final phase on his way to Rome, and then finally Paul's time in Rome. So that's where we're at. Also, a fortnight ago, we asked this question. Would you be willing to suffer for the name of Jesus? Well, today we're going to see the real reason, as we look at Paul's time in Caesarea. We're going to see the real reason why Paul was persecuted, which is really helpful to us today because it actually gives us a picture as to why Christians are persecuted still today, why Christian witnesses who speak of Christ as Lord are persecuted. We're also going to be seeing God's protection of Paul, which encourages and reminds us of God's providence, his sovereignty, his complete control and love and care for his witnesses in all ages. And lastly, we'll see why Paul was willing to suffer as a witness for Jesus. This kind of helps with our question from a fortnight ago, because it gives us the same reason to willingly suffer as witnesses of Jesus today. So let's dive in. You'll notice that things are in threes today. That's not me. It's not a preacher's trick. That's exactly what happens. There are three trials. That's why it's trial upon trial. Not once, but three times, Paul is trialed, first by the governor Felix, who's replaced by another governor, Festus, and then who he invites a mate, King Agrippa. So, three trials. Paul is accused three times by his enemies. Three times the truth is revealed about their true motivations and about what really is going on beneath the surface. And three times he's declared innocent. So, three times accused. Verse 5, 24. We have found this man to be a troublemaker, stirring up riots among Jews all over the world, a ringleader of the Nazarene sect, and even tried to desecrate the temple. Well, these accusations, as I said, they're not the true reason why the Jews hate Paul so much and want him dead. The true reason is sort of disguised beneath the surface, but they have to use these kind of diversion tactics, if you like. They have to substitute their accusations because they can't kill Paul themselves. See, as being Jews under Roman rule, they are not allowed to give out a death sentence. Only the Romans can do that. And so while they tried to mob Paul, they tried to kill him without the law, but the Romans protected him and saved him. And now that he is in Roman protection, the only way they're going to get at him is if they can convince the Romans that he's a problem for the Romans and the Romans need to kill him. And so these accusations that Paul is a troublemaker, that Paul has started this new sect or this new religion that's not approved, that he's trying to destabilize Jerusalem and destabilize areas under Roman control by desecrating the temple. These are the kinds of tactics they come up with to try and convince the Roman court to sentence Paul. But the problem is, these accusations have no evidence. Chapter 25, verse 7. The Jews who had come down from Jerusalem stood around him, bringing many serious charges about him, which they could not prove. Well, they can't prove them because they're not true. The irony is, isn't it, that actually, who's the one stirring up the trouble? What's that? They are, the Jewish religious leaders. Who started the riots? The religious leaders. Who's been trying to kill people? It's not Paul. They're the ones who have been doing all this. Well, this doesn't work for them either, and so they have another go at just killing him a different way. Have a look at chapter 25. Now, after waiting 2 years, because nothing was happening under the governor Felix, a new governor arrives, whose name is Festus, we read at the end of chapter 24. And he's only been in his job, he's only just sort of started to set up his desk. He's been there 3 days, chapter 25 tells us that, and these chief priests and religious leaders rock up at his office. And they urgently requested, verse 3, that as a favour to them, they would transfer Paul to Jerusalem. Now, the plan they had was that they were going to try and ambush him and kill him along the way. Does anyone recognise that? Does that sound familiar? Remember 2 weeks ago, they tried a similar trick. When Paul was originally rescued by the Romans, a whole bunch of guys promised to God they weren't going to eat or drink until they killed Paul. Unfortunately for them, the Romans found out he was saved, and 2 years has gone past. So whether it's the same guys or not, I don't know. But what does this teach us? Well, this shouldn't really be surprising, this kind of persecution. These kind of underhanded tactics, this playing dirty, shouldn't really surprise us. Because after all, isn't this just what happened to Jesus? Wasn't Jesus, didn't they try and lynch and kill Jesus? Well, at a few points they did. Wasn't Jesus arrested and then put to trial on trumped-up charges? He was. Well, if he's done it to Jesus, they did it to Jesus, they did it to Paul, it means that we as Christians should expect the same kind of hatred, the same kind of urgency to shut up witnesses of Jesus. We should expect the same kind of underhanded tactics to be used against Christians today. Now, this is true all over the world, but I wonder how it's true in Australia. How is it true that we can expect the same kind of persecution and see examples of that? Well, I just thought one of the examples that I thought of is in regards to Christian SRE. Who knows what SRE is? Yep. Special, what does it stand for? Special Religious Education. So at the moment, legally, churches who are approved are able to go into schools, to public schools, and to teach their religion. So we can go in, and we do go into our local primary schools, and we teach kids what the Christian faith is all about. Now, it's an incredible privilege. We don't have a right to that, but it's an incredible privilege that has stayed around for a long time. Yet some people are so opposed to that Christian witness in schools. They've formed all kinds of groups and lobby groups. And we've seen over the past 5 years, these groups use all sorts of underhanded tactics and any means possible to try and shut it down. We've seen them try legal avenues in the courts, trying to legally get us kicked out. We've seen them try, and they're still trying all of these things, in the political realm, trying to get the politicians to change things. And we see, you know, particularly some groups, some political groups are much stronger on this. We've seen it in the media. Just recently, there was a whole bunch of stuff in the Newcastle Herald, which was published, and it was saying about how terrible SRE was. And it went through, and as I read this article, there are about six huge accusations about our curriculum. And I said, that's just not true. And as I read them, they were just blatant lies, like really, really obvious for anyone who's worked through the material. And for anyone who wanted to do their homework and find out what was actually in the material, you could actually go to the lessons that they had referenced, and it's actually not what they had said was there was not there. And we see it in the social media. We see these attacks that just come from all sorts of directions. And that's just one area in our society. Yet all throughout the world, Christians are finding out that enemies of Jesus are doing anything they can to keep Christians quiet. We should expect the same kind of persecution as Paul received. Well, three times, the truth was revealed about what the real problem was. It wasn't that Paul was a troublemaker. Now, Paul gets to the heart of the matter and says, this is all about the resurrection. It's all about the resurrection. Now, why is it all about the resurrection? Well, let's have a look. We read in chapter 24, we get down to verse 15. I have the same hope in God as these men, that there will be a resurrection of both the righteous and the wicked. Verse 21, it is concerning the resurrection of the dead that I'm on trial before you today. Then as Festus is talking to King Agrippa in the lead-up, he's explaining to him what the case is all about. He gets to chapter 25, verse 18, he goes, when his accusers got up to speak, they didn't charge him with any of the crimes I'd expected. Instead, they had some points of dispute with him about their religion and about a dead man named Jesus who Paul claimed was alive. And then as Paul meets with Agrippa and as he's on trial for the third time, again, he declares, chapter 26, verse 6, it is because of my hope in what God has promised our fathers that I'm on trial today. Verse 8, why should any of you consider it incredible that God raises the dead? See, they hate Paul and they want to shut him up because he is a witness to the resurrection of Christ. He is a witness to the fact that Christ has risen. And why is that such a big deal? You think, well, why is that a big deal? Well, it's a big deal because what that means. If Christ has risen, he is the one promised in the Scriptures. He is God. He is Lord. He is King. He is ruler over all. It means that all people need to repent, as Paul says. In chapter 26, Paul is talking about how he became a Christian, and he's describing how on the road to Damascus, he came face to face with Jesus. And as he hears a voice from heaven, verse 14, saying, Saul, why do you persecute me? He says, who are you, Lord? I am Jesus. See, it is Paul's witness that he has met the risen Lord that is so dangerous to the Jews. See, they have rejected Jesus. They were ones that killed him. They don't want repentance. They did it knowingly. And they certainly don't want the Gentiles brought in, which is a necessary consequence of the resurrection. And they didn't want to lose their power. And just as it is today, it's belief in the resurrection which will bring persecution. Now, as we read that verse, chapter 26, verse 8, that question that Paul asks, I think if we asked that question, maybe at uni or at work or on the train, why should any of you consider it incredible that God raises the dead? I think the majority of people would say, I can give you a whole lot of reasons. Of course it's ridiculous, is what incredible really means. Unbelievable. That's the kind of vibe. Why should you consider it ridiculous or unbelievable that God raises the dead? Well, isn't that the question of our age whenever we try and speak of the resurrection of Christ? Well, for the Jews, this question wasn't a question of an intellectual nature. It wasn't a problem for them of having the facts. Remember, these guys are the guys who argued with Jesus. They're the guys who couldn't outwit him. They're the guys whose authority of their teaching couldn't stand up to his wisdom. They're the ones who saw him perform miracles. They're the ones who saw Lazarus risen from death after 4 days, and rather than believing, decided they needed to kill Lazarus to get rid of the evidence. They're the ones who, when Jesus died and drew his last breath, saw the sky turn black in the middle of the day. They felt the earthquake. They saw the temple curtain torn in two. They would have seen the saints who had been dead and buried, who rose up out of the graves when Jesus died. Not only that, but they had gone to Pilate and asked for Roman guards. And when the Roman guards guarding the tomb had come to them and told them what had happened, that Jesus was risen, well, they paid them to keep quiet and tell a different story. Now, for these guys, the problem is not a factual or intellectual problem. Now, this is a problem not of their heads, but of their hearts. They have rejected Jesus. They have rejected God's word, which promises that Jesus would rise, as Paul says. And so the resurrection of Jesus is something that needs to be hushed up. Isn't that true for so many people today? It's not so much an intellectual or a factual problem. The facts are there for people to dig in. Sometimes people know the facts. It's not a head problem, it's a heart problem. And it will bring persecution to those of us who witness to Christ. Well, 3 times Paul was declared innocent. 3 times, each of his judges, declares that there's no charge against him that deserves death or imprisonment. King Agrippa, towards the end of chapter 6, the very last verse, it says, actually, he's not done anything that deserves death or imprisonment, and he could have gone free if he had not appealed to Caesar. Paul had done nothing wrong, and he didn't receive justice. But what we see here is that God is actually sovereign over the trials of his witnesses. See, in this process, in these 3 trials that went nowhere, where at each one of them he was declared innocent yet not released, throughout the course of them, Paul actually appealed to Caesar. This was his ticket to Rome, which God had promised him he would go. He had promised we would go to Rome. And so it's actually through this imprisonment that we see that God's in control. And it's through this imprisonment that God is protecting him from his countrymen by the Romans. And not only that, but we see Paul's prayers answered. Before Paul had gone to Jerusalem, he had written a letter to the Roman church, to Rome, where he was on his way, hoping to see them, planning on seeing them. God had promised him he would see them. And he asked them to pray for him that God would protect him from the Jews and from the Gentiles. Well, God had used the Gentiles to protect him from the Jews. And here we see God's providence, his control, his answer to prayer. Well, what does this mean for us today? We mentioned some places before. I think, where did we? We mentioned Cuba. Did someone mention Nepal? There are hundreds of places in our world where Christians today are persecuted, where people are killed, are raped, have their property taken away, get cast out as aliens, become refugees. What does God's sovereignty mean for them? Well, it means he's the God who is powerful and answers prayer. It means he's the God who's in control of all events. It means that he is the God who loves his witnesses and who will carry out his plan for our lives. That's encouraging, isn't it? Well, as we come to a close, we come to, I think, the most important question. The question that helps us ask the question of whether we are prepared to suffer for Jesus. And this is, why was Paul willing to suffer as a witness for Jesus? Well, the answer is the resurrection. Paul says in 24 verse 15, I have hope in God that there will be a resurrection of the righteous and the wicked. And so I strive always to keep my conscience clear before God and men. It is the resurrection of the dead that one day Christ will return and that his people will be raised in glory and some raised to judgment. That is what keeps him going. It's Paul's knowing that because of the resurrection of Jesus, we know there's a resurrection to come. He knows that there is more than just this life. It's okay for Paul to spend this life trapped in prison. It's okay for him to spend this life giving up the dreams of owning a home and settling down and having a family. It's okay for Paul to miss out on stuff now because the resurrection proves that there is life to come. And that is why he was willing to suffer as a witness. And not only for himself, but for others. While Paul was on trial, he didn't spend much time dealing with the accusations. He kind of got them out of the way really quickly. And he got on with telling the gospel. And it's incredible. He gets this point as he's sharing his testimony in chapter 26. And he talks about how God had promised he will send him. God promised, verse 17, I will rescue you from your people and the Gentiles. I'm sending you to them to open their eyes, to turn them from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan to God, so that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified in me. See, Paul is willing to suffer as a witness for Jesus, because not only does a resurrection tell him that he has life to come, but there is life for others. That the message of the resurrection is powerful to change and transform, to bring people from darkness to light, so that it might receive forgiveness. Well, as we finish, why don't we pray that the power of the resurrection, the reality and the future hope of the resurrection, might transform us into willing and bold witnesses for Jesus too. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this account in the book of Acts, which shows us several things. Which shows us how you are a sovereign God who cares for his witnesses, who answers prayer. And thank you that it shows us that even though it is our proclamation of the resurrection that brings persecution, it is actually our hope in the resurrection that brings boldness to proclaim it. And we pray, Father, that you would give us such a hope of knowing the life to come, of knowing the life that is on offer for others, that we would all boldly witness for Jesus. Amen.